כיומה דשן זוכרתי לך חסד נדעיין אהבת כלי לא יסוייך אהבת כלי לא יסוייך כיומה דשן זוכרתי לך חסד נדעיין אהבת כלי לא יסוייך אהבת כלי לא יסוייך לך דייך
everyone, and thank you all for coming. Tonight's class has been sponsored in honor of the souls of the yard site Chana Bas Nachman, who passed away on Beis Av. Yard site is on Beis Av, which was today. May her neshama have a very, very high aliyah to the greatest of heights. And also Velvel ben Yisrael, whose yartzeit is tonight, Gimelov. May both of their neshamas be elevated high, 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 beyond all heights. And send a lot of blessing down to their children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, and to the one who thought of them, the anonymous sponsor that sponsored it, so it may bring a lot of bracha in their life. The shiur and the CD this week was also sponsored by Mrs. Miriam Diller. This is in honor of her husband, Stanley Diller's family that perished the yard sites this week, and falls out this week in the Holocaust. His parents and then his mother, father, brothers, entire family were all wiped out. May Hashem avenge their death. The name is Aaron. His father's name is Aaron Yaakov ben Chaim Yeshaya, and Sarah, his mother's name, Sarah Bas Eliyahu, and then some of his brothers, didn't mention their names, but all those neshamas should have a very, 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 very great aliyah, if it's possible to be elevated any higher than those holy souls who perished at that time. And may they be a source of blessing to him, to her and their families. The CD this week, the second CD this week, was sponsored by Mr. Henry Abasera, and this is in honor of his brother's yard site that falls out on Beis Av, Amram Chaim ben Masoud. And he was a very, very great man, a doctor, a nutritionist. He was the doctor of the great late Kabbalist, Rav Kaduri, and Rav Kaduri really loved him very much and brought a lot of healing to many people. He was so giving and kind, healed so many people without any charge. May Hashem elevate his soul to the greatest heights. His yard site was today. May his neshama be elevated higher and higher, and may he bring a lot of blessing to all of their family and extended family. The video presentation this week is sponsored in honor of two new baby boys here in the Los Angeles community, Mr. and Mrs. A big mazel tov to Mr. and Mrs. Nutter Berger for their newborn baby, and Bris is Be'ez Hashem going to be this Thursday, and Mr. and Mrs. Morris Clement, whose bris be'ezras Hashem is going to be hopefully on the time, on this Shabbos. May these two new additions to our Los Angeles Jewish community grow up to be healthy, strong, and wise Jews, and bring a lot of, both spiritually and physically, and bring a lot of nachas to their families, and a lot of bracha to all of us. Mazel tov. This week's shir, this week, is Parshas Devarim. We begin reading a new parsha in the Torah, a new sedra, a new sefer, Deuteronomy, and right at the beginning, the opening of Sefer Devarim opens up with Moshe addressing the Jewish people a little while before his passing, about 5 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks, around 5 weeks before he passed away. And he's speaking to them, and the verse in Devarim begins with telling us, Ela hadvarim ashadibe Moshe, these are the words that Moshe spoke. And then it tells us the exact location where Moshe Rabbeinu was when he spoke. And the verses gives a list of where it was that Moshe spoke. It says like this, I'm just going to translate into English. Be'ever ha-yarden, at the banks of the Jordan, ba-midbar, in the desert, ba-arava, in the plains, Moel Suf, opposite the Sea of Reeds, the Yamsuf, Bein Paran, between Paran, Ubein Tofel, and between Tofel, V'Lavan, and Lavan, V'Chatzeros, and Chatzeros, V'Dizav, and Dizav. Have you ever heard a description of a place that was so long? So this is what it describes, where Moshe was speaking to the Jewish people. So obviously, something is hidden over here. It can't be a description of a place, because why would you have to give so many descriptions about one place? Secondly, many of these places are very far from each other, hundreds of miles away from each other. How can one place be in Paran and in Chatzeros and in the Ever HaYarden and in the Midbar? And some of these places don't even exist, as Rashi brings, that we've looked in the entire Torah and some of these names, we don't find any of the places where the Jewish people traveled. Last week we had a list of all the campments that they made, and some of these are not even mentioned there. Therefore, Rashi tells us, that's why we have to study Rashi, or else we have no clue. We're utterly clueless of what the Torah is talking about. So that when it says the names of the place, it's not referring to the name of where Moshe stood when he spoke to the Jewish people, but rather this is alluding to the actual content of what Moshe was saying. Moshe was rebuking the Jewish people at this time. And every place that is mentioned over here was a rebuke in regards to another place where they had sinned. These are all the locations that the Jewish people had sinned or rebelled against God during their long journey through the desert. So for instance, when it says Paran, Paran is where they sent off the spies. Chatzeros was indicative of the rebellion, the uprising of Korach. Dizav, too much gold, referring to the extra gold, the excessive gold that they had, which caused them to make the golden calf. So this is a rebuke. Now the Torah is disguising the rebuke. Moshe was really seriously rebuking the Jewish people. But the Torah, when it records it, is disguising the rebuke. It's camouflaging the rebuke, because it doesn't want to shame the Jewish people. It doesn't want to embarrass them. So in the respect of Israel, of the Jewish people, it's hidden. Now, even though at many times in the Torah we have Moshe speaking harshly to the Jewish people, even in the very continuation later in the parasha and over. So we have to say that since it's at the beginning of a sefer, the beginning, we don't want to open up a book of the Torah with a shameful element, something that puts the Jewish people in the negative light. Like we find in the beginning of Bamidbar, Rashi says that the reason why the Torah doesn't record the events that occurred in chronological order, but chooses another order, is because the story that would have been in chronological order at the beginning of Bamidbar would have been shameful to the Jewish people. So in order to avoid that, the Torah changes the order. However, over here, for whatever reason, we have to begin with this rebuke, but the Torah tries its best to cover it up. So that's why it's all concealed. So when we continue on, however, into the next verse, it reads as follows. Achad osar yom mechorev, an 11-day journey, Mechorev from Chorev, which is Sinai, Har Sinai, Derech Har Seir, by the way, if we're taking the route of Har Seir, if we're going through the mountain of Seir, so when we go from Chorev, Ad Kadesh Barnea, until Kadesh Barnea, the second verse, an 11-day journey from Chorev until Kadesh Barnea, if we, when we travel through Har Seir. That's it. Doesn't say anything about that. An 11-day journey. What is this supposed to mean? What is it saying over here? So Rashi says that this is part of the rebuke. This too, Moshe Rabbeinu was reprimanding the Jewish people about the mistakes that they've made. And he says to them as follows. Take a look. The shortest route possible to go from Har Sinai to the land of Israel, which is Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the city, was at the outskirts from where the Jewish people initially were planning to cross over into the land, into Israel. That's from where they sent the spies from. It was at that junction. They were very close. So they spent at Har Sinai 1 year. They received the Torah, stayed there a little less than a year, and then they were ready. Once they had the Torah, they were ready to march into the land. It was an 11-day journey. And Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to the Jewish people, take a look at what a mess you've made. See how you've messed up. The way to Israel is just an 11-day journey. You're ready to go in from Sinai into Eretz Yisrael. Instead of the 11 days, and this was the shortest route that God took you, and instead of the 11 days, which was meant to be for you to go into the land, look what happened. We delayed, we postponed the entry into the land for 40 years. For 40 years, you've been schlepping through this long and difficult midbar, and this long and difficult desert, because of your sins, because of the doubts, the unfounded doubts and questions and fears that you've had, and the consequent rebellion against God. And this was the rebuke. Now, in order to spice the rebuke up, to add a little zing to this rebuke, Rashi says it's more than just 11 days. This 11-day journey itself, even though it usually, if a normal person would take 11 days, the Jewish people really journeyed this great distance only in 3 days. And in 3 days, they were ready to go into the land. Because God hastened them. Because Hashem was so anxious, Hashem so much and so desired to bring the Jewish people instantly into their homeland, into the land of Israel, into his home, that he sped up the travel, the journey, and took them with enormous speed. So he cut down three-quarters of the time, almost three-quarters. So instead of 11 days, it took them 3 days. And take a look at what you've done. God was trying so hard to bring you in quickly, and because of your actions, we ended up wandering in the desert for another 39 years. So this is the pinch, so to speak, the ouch that when Moshe was telling them about, see what happened. Now we understand that Rashi tells us that instead of 11 days, it was 3 days, because that's the way it was. See, Rashi saw the entire Torah in front of him, in front of his eyes, Rashi the great commentator. So when the verse says it's an 11-day journey, Rashi right away said, and the alarms went off, said something is wrong. It's not an 11-day journey. I mean, it might be an 11-day journey, but the Jewish people only traveled. If you do the mathematics and you do the calculations, if you know the day they left Sinai and the day they arrived to Kadesh Barnea, from where they sent the Meraglim, and you count excluding the days that they spent in one place waiting, it comes out that there's only 3 days of traveling time. As it says, really the journey, when they left Har Sinai, and they were ready to go into the land of Israel, from when they left Sinai until they came to Kadesh Barnea was 40 days. However, Rashi makes the calculation, 30 days they spent in one place, Kivras HaTaiva, when they asked for meat, and God gave them meat, and then they died in the midst of eating the meat. So that took 30 days. 7 days they waited when Miriam spoke against Moshe. So we have to eliminate another 7 days. So from the 40 days, you're left with 3 days when they were able to travel. So Rashi concluded that when it says 11 days, it really means three. The problem, however, the question over here that we have is, true, that this was a three-day journey and not an 11-day journey. But how do we know that this was the main the main point of Moshe's rebuke. See, when Simon, you're learning the Rashi, he's telling us that what really, really Moshe was telling them wasn't only that it was 11 days, and now it took, look what you've done, it took 39 years or 40 years to go into the land. He said to them, more than just 11, 11 days would have been the natural course, how long as it should have taken. But really, you did it in only 3 days. And see how bad and what kind of mess up you've done that instead of going in very quickly, we took so long. Okay? The question, however, is, I mean, Rashi, as we learned in the past couple of weeks, every word is precise. There's tremendous profundity and depth in it. So we have to really analyze it. The question is like this. True, they did it in 3 days, not in 11 days. In the great picture, does it really, really make a difference? If they were going to go in 3 days, or they were really going to, or it took 11 days, in contrast to 40 years, 39 extra years of schlepping around the Midbar, and schlepping around the desert, that is so prolonged, that is so difficult. So the difference, what difference really does it make if it had taken 3 days? It would have taken an extra week. It took an 11 days. Big deal. The main thing is, it's a short period and a long period. Now again, the facts are that it did take 3 days. The question is, however, why do we have to twist the verse? See, the pasuk doesn't say anything about 3 days. The verse doesn't say anything about 3 days. The verse explicitly states the 11-day journey. That's what it states, an 11-day journey. And if we say that Moshe was telling them it could have taken you 11 days, but instead you did 39 days, then the actual rebuke is hinted to clearly in the verse. The verse is saying 11 days, this is what it should have taken, and now it took you much longer. But according to what Rashi says, the words that the Torah explicitly states, that the verse explicitly states, is not part of the rebuke. The rebuke is not speaking about the 11 days. It's only the introduction to the rebuke. It's saying like this, it's an 11-day journey. It didn't take you 11 days, but that was not it. It took really, God did it in 3 days. And look what you've done. So it comes out that the main point of the rebuke is not even stated openly in the pasuk. We have to extrapolate it by doing a calculation. Who says that's the case? Maybe Moshe was just speaking of the 11 days that it would have taken, and see the contrast, now it's much longer. How do we know that that's what he meant with this? An 11-day journey that really took only 3 days. So therefore we have to say, it's clear from this, that the Jews' entry into the land of Israel was only able to happen in one of two ways. Either extraordinarily fast, miraculously, 3 days, or the other option is painfully slow. This 40-day trek through the Midbar. There is no middle ground. We couldn't enter the land of Israel in a natural way. Either super miraculously, and it would have been at crazy speed, or we moved like a turtle. 40 years in the desert. And that is why Rashi knew that when Moshe was rebuking them, what he was saying to them is, you forfeited the miracle. Instead, you've caused this difficult, long, roundabout journey. And the other way is not an option. True, the verse says on 11 day. 11 day would be taken for any of us if we would be going on camelback or walking from Sinai to the land of Israel. We can make it in 11 days. True. But not the Jewish people. They had two options. Either extremely quick or very slow. And that's why it's clear that's why Moshe Rabbeinu said, that's how Rashi knew that, okay, if it's not that what he's saying is, it's an 11-day journey which you could have done in 3 days, and now you chose the long way. So we need to understand that. Why? Why are these the only two options? Why can't we go into the land normally? Why does it have to be either with this very, very, very great miracle or in a very slow way? Now, to understand this, there is a very, very interesting Talmudic passage that quotes this pasuk. So the Gemara says like this in the Talmud Menachas Daf Samachay page 65. So over there the Gemara relates a story like this. The great sage Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was once debating. He was in the company of a group of people called the Beitusim. Who are these Beitusim? The Betusim were a sect that they were related to the Tzedukim. These were a sect of Jews who were somewhat religious Jews, part of the, and they lived in the era, in the period of the Second Temple. And they believed only in the written law, in the Torah Shebiktav. They didn't believe in the oral law. We know that when God gave us the Torah, he gave us a Torah, both the written law and the oral law. Now, which means he transmitted the Torah written. Moshe gave us the five books of Moshe with all the commandments. But then he transmitted orally the interpretation, where he explained various things that were not written. And this is the way you ought to do it. He also gave Moshe Rabbeinu 13 methods in which to teach the rabbis in the manner in which they can apply these methods to expound on the Torah and to understand and to derive the meaning of the various mitzvahs. Because a lot of the Torah commandments are very cryptic, and we need the rabbis to clarify what is being said. These people did not believe in the oral law, they only believed in the written law, and that's why they felt that every single thing, every mitzvah has to be done exactly as it is written in the verse, without any interpretations of the sages. Okay, one of their things, one of their difficulties, or one of their arguments that they had with the sages was in regards to the setting of the holiday of Shavuos. Shavuos, the holiday we celebrate the giving of the Torah. We just celebrated that about a month and a half ago. The Torah does not give a set date of when we need to make Shavuos. The Torah says that we should count 7 weeks, 49 days, from after Shabbos, from the morrow of the Shabbos. Sfartim lacham imachros haShabbos. What is this referring to? So the sages knew this is referring to Shabbos, is referring to Pesach. It says count 49 days or 7 weeks from the day after the first day of Pesach. So we got Pesach, and the Pesach over here is referred to as Shabbos. From the first day of Pesach, meaning from the night following the time that we do the second Seder. That's when we start counting 49 days. When we conclude 7 complete weeks on the 50th day, the day after, the beginning of the 8th week, that day is celebrated as Shavuos. That's when we have our holiday. Okay. However, the verse doesn't say openly, doesn't say Mimachas HaPesach, the opposite of Pesach. It says the morrow of the Shabbos. So the Torah Shabbat Peh, the oral law, tells us that Shabbos over here means Pesach. However, the written law doesn't say that. So that's for, therefore, these sects that didn't believe in the oral law, they said that it means Shabbos, literally Shabbos, which means that when do we celebrate the Yom Tov of Shavuos? We look for, whenever, they knew it has to relate somewhat to Pesach, because the Torah puts always the Yom Tov of Shavuos after Pesach, which means if Passover, Pesach comes out, let's say, on a Wednesday, let's say on Tuesday night, so according to our count, we would begin Wednesday evening, we start our count. However, according to them, we would wait until the following Shabbos, and then Saturday night, Matzoi Shabbos, that's when we begin the 7-week count. That was their idea. According to them, Shavuos always comes out on Sunday after Shabbos, because the 7 weeks will always conclude. We start counting on Saturday night, which is really Sunday. We finish the week on Shabbos, so the 8th week will always start on a Sunday. That was their argument. That's where they felt Shavuos always has to be on a Sunday. Okay. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was the great leader, the sage, during the last period before the destruction of the temple, and actually at the time of the destruction, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had a debate with them. Now the sages had, besides a tradition directly from Moshe Rabbeinu, that Shabbos doesn't mean Shabbos over here, Shabbos means Pesach, the sages also had proof, clear proofs from the way they study, that they can clearly demonstrate that it doesn't mean Shabbos, it means Pesach. Okay. So Rabbi Yochanan turns to them and he says, Shaitim, he says, fools, can any of you disprove our proofs? Can any of you tell me a source from where we are to accept, or where you are to prove that that Shavuos has to be on Sunday, and that the counting is always from the day after Shabbos? So they were all silent. No one said anything. Until an elder of this Beitusi group stood up, and he said to him, I have a good proof. He says, what is it? He said, Moshe Rabbeinu was a lover of Israel. Loved the Jewish people. Oyev Yisrael Haya. He loved Jews. Being that, and you agree to that, right? Yeah. So, being that he loved Jews, and he stood up and he instituted that Atzeres, that Shavuos, should always come out after Shabbos. Why? So that the Jewish people should have 2 days of pleasure, 2 days of rest. This was his reasoning, which is that being that from all the holidays, every holiday is for 7 days. Pesach is a 7-day holiday. Sukkot is a 7-day holiday. The only holiday is only 1 day, Shavuos. And we all know that when you go on vacation, for 1 day isn't a vacation. You need at least 2. I would say 3, right? So, but definitely not less than 2. So he said, since this is only a 1 day, Shavuos is only 1 day, so Moshe wanted to give the Jewish people a really good rest, a day of pleasure. So he instituted that Shavuos should always come out on Sunday, so that it should be 2 days. We have the day of rest of Shabbos, and then Sunday. This was his great genius reasoning. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says to him, hold it. You're telling me that Moshe loved Israel, and therefore he wanted to give them a day of pleasure and a day of rest? I'll prove it to you that's not the case. He brings this verse, Achad Asar Yoimei Choyrev. There's an 11-day journey from the land of Israel to go from Sinai to the land of Israel. And that would have been the shortest way to go. Instead, and the im Moshe is the words, and if Moshe loves the Jewish people, Lama Ichrem Abon Shana Bamidbar, why did he delay them for 40 years in the desert? Moshe caused them to wander. He dragged them around the Midbar for 40 years. So this is a proof that Moshe doesn't love them as much as you think he does. So, and then he wouldn't make either Shavuos to come out on Sunday just to give them a nice day of rest. He wasn't into giving the Jewish people rest. This is Rabbi Yochanan's answer. This whole story is very, very strange. I mean, the initial statement of the Saduki or the Betusi, what is he saying? What kind of argument is that? And that, you see, if the Talmud is relating this, obviously there was something to the argument. Notice it sounds like an absolutely ludicrous argument. That Moshe is sitting and he wants to make Shavuos come out on a Sunday because he wants to make the Jewish people comfortable. And then Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's answer. What kind of answer is that? So Rashi says that it was that he asked a silly question or gave a silly argument, so he brushed them off with a silly answer. We don't have to take the answer seriously. But after all, the Gemara says this dialogue, and therefore it would make sense to really analyze this. Maybe there is some depth to this discussion. The other kind of strange thing is if we think into the words of what the Betusi is saying. He's saying, he begins his argument, he says that Moshe Rabbeinu loves the Jewish people, and therefore he got up and he instituted that Shavuos should come out after Shabbos. Behold it. The Tzedukim were the ones who read the Torah literally. And they said that we can't give any explanations, any of our own explanations. We have to read things literally. So, and they had a good argument. They said that Shabbos means Shabbos. It says so in the verse, Mimachras HaShabbos, from the day after Shabbos, which means that the mitzvah that Shavuos has to come out on Sunday is divinely ordained. There's nothing to do with Moshe. By him saying that Moshe got up and instituted it should be like this, he was countering his entire belief that this is something that is coming from God. This is the original mitzvah. Here it seems like he's implying that Moshe Rabbeinu did this on his own. Now that goes counter to what the Tzedukim are arguing, or that this is what the Torah initially means. The other interesting thing is, it's really strange. The Tzeduk, the Betusi fella, is arguing that Moshe loves the Jewish people. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's argument is Moshe doesn't love Israel. And Moshe doesn't. That doesn't make any sense. How can it be Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai would suggest that Moshe didn't love the Jewish people, and that it's Moshe's fault? It was because the Jewish people sinned by the spies. That's why we went around 40 years. And he blames it on Moshe that it's Moshe's fault, that Moshe's fault that he delayed them and postponed their entry into the land for 40 years. It's very strange. Also, the other interesting thing is, why, out of all, is there no other verse from where we can prove that the Jewish people were supposed to go in quickly, and instead they went in a long way? What does he have to bring? This verse, he has to wait all the way to the book of Sefer Devarim, this, where it says that it was an 11-day journey, and instead he kept them long. Anywhere in the Torah, if you read the entire book of Bamidbar, you see clearly, initially the plan was to go instantly into the land, and because they sinned, then Moshe rebukes them, and he takes them along on a long journey. Why is it that we have to come onto this, to this verse, to prove that Moshe did not care about their comfortability and the easiness, and took them away, took them a long route? So to understand this, we go back to the question we said before. The Tzaddiki is saying that Moshe was the one who instituted that we should have Shavuos always on Sunday. What does he mean by that? See, the Tzaddikim themselves, or the Beitusim, these are two groups that are, the names are interchangeable. They really believed Shavuos has to come out on Sunday always. Why? Because they read Mimachras HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos means Shabbos is Shabbos. So you start counting the day after Shabbos, which is Sunday. So you conclude the 7 weeks on Shabbos, and Sunday has to be Shavuos. However, they knew the rabbis would never accept their interpretation. They knew the rabbis were very firm and stubborn in their beliefs because they had solid proofs, and therefore they would never change their mind just because of their argument. So what he was trying to do was to come with an argument to say, even if the Torah really means Shabbos means Passover, means Pesach, as you say, nevertheless, I have a reason to explain that Shavuos should always come out on Sunday. It was Moshe's institution. Moshe did something to the Jewish calendar to make it that it should always come out on a Sunday. Why? Because Moshe loves the Jewish people and he wanted to make it easier for them. In other words, of course, maybe you're right. Shabbos means Pesach. And according to Torah law, it could come out any day of the week. But because Moshe loved the Jewish people, he manipulated the calendar that to make the Shavuos should always come out on a Sunday. Meaning to say what? He instructed the sages, he instructed the courts that they should see to it that Shavuos will be on a Sunday. How? By making Pesach, Passover, always come out on Shabbos. Now, how can the sages make Pesach come out on Shabbos? It's a calendar. A calendar has to do with the moon, with the sighting of the moon. How can they do that? Well, the Talmud tells us that the Beis Din had certain leeway in setting up the moon. When they wanted, if they needed the holiday to come out in a specific time, they were able to manipulate the setting of the moon. It was all dependent on the Beis Din, and they were able to figure out a way to circumvent the witnesses. The way that the new moon was established was two witnesses would come to the court and state that they sighted the moon either on the 30th day of the previous month or the 31st, and based on that, the Beis Din would declare when Rosh Chodesh is. However, they had the Beis Din, for what the Talmud tells us in the laws of, and is stated also in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh from the Rambam, that under certain circumstances, when they needed for whatever reason, they would make it that they should not believe the witnesses. By doing what? They would interrogate the witnesses so thoroughly, give them such a headache when the witnesses would come, until they would find a flaw that would cause them to slip, and then they would invalidate the witness. And they would do it one, even though there were 10 pairs of witnesses, each one, they would ask so many questions till they would cause that they should contradict each other and they would throw it out. Because they wanted to set the moon, the new moon, or the new month on that day, because they needed the holiday to come out on whatever day. So this is what he's saying. Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Jewish people. He instructed the courts to make sure Passover, Pesach will always come out on a Shabbos. Why? So Shavuos should come out on a Sunday. Because Moshe wanted to give the Jewish people a comfortable day of rest. 2 days in a row of pleasure. Here is where, and this is what the Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is saying. That kind of love that you're talking about, that because Moshe loved them so much, he instituted and caused that Shavuos should always be because he cared and he wanted to make it easier for them, that is not true love. Not that, see, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai wasn't suggesting that Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't love the Jewish people. Of course he loved the Jewish people. But his love is a much deeper love, a far more essential love. And the love which Moshe Rabbeinu was extending to the Jewish people was a love that might appear to be tough love, but that is true love. And in accordance to Moshe's love, the holiday does not have to come out should not come out necessarily on a Sunday. It can come at any time of the week. And the proof to that is because Moshe caused the Jewish people to wander for 40 years. And that was Moshe's fault, and it was because Moshe loved them so much, and it was for that reason that he made them work so hard. To understand what this is really all about. So let's understand really the whole philosophy and the argument between the sages and the tzedukah and the beisusim. Why did they believe only in the written law and they didn't believe in the oral law? And why is the reason that we do believe and we do have belief, because that's the way it is in the oral law. So the idea is as follows. The Torah is divine. The Torah is God's wisdom. It's God's mind. God is God. And therefore, he's infinite. He's endless. By God giving us the Torah, Hashem transmitted his wisdom to human beings. And the question is a simple question. How in the world, how in heaven's name is it possible that human beings, that human minds should conceive God's mind, the divine wisdom? Impossible. See, we understand that it would be absolutely ludicrous for us to conceive the idea that we can take an idea, we can take a concept, an innovation, an opinion, an idea of whatever we believe in, and transmit that to a little ant, small little ant that's climbing in your backyard, tiny one. And you imagine that you will convey, you studied something, you came back from this class, and you say, well, you know what, I want to share this with someone, I don't have who to share it with. You go outside in the backyard, find a little ant, and you say, I want to share this insight with you. Insane. Impossible. The difference between us and a tiny ant is nothing. Nothing. In compared to the distance that there is between us and God. Because after all, we are finite and the ant is finite. We are finite, God is infinite. So it's really impossible for a human being ever to conceive God's mind. However, how then? But we do believe the Torah was given to us. So there are those who argue that the Torah can't be what it claims to be. It can't be coming from God because it's an impossible thing that limited, finite beings should conceive the mind of an infinite one. So they say the Torah is not from heaven. But as Jews, we do believe the Torah was given to us. We were there, we witnessed this, Torah was given to us. So the Tzedukim believed in that. But their argument was as follows. God can do that, why? Because God is omnipotent. God is a kol yachol. He can do anything he wants. If he chooses, he can compress, contract his infinite wisdom and transmit it to tiny, small, little human beings and give us, with our little minds, to grasp his infinite wisdom. That's nothing to do with us. We couldn't in any way reach it. We couldn't in any way conceive it. We couldn't in any way grasp it. Just like God is utterly unknowable, so his wisdom is unknowable. To his understanding, to his wisdom, it's unfathomable. You can't research it beyond. But no one can tell him what to do. So he, v'nasan lanu es torasai, God gave us the ultimate gift. He gave us the Torah. He brought it down to our minds that we should be able to understand, we should be able to study it. However, they say, well, that's where it ends. Hashem has brought the Torah down to you. The best you can do is be a silent recipient, a passive recipient. Hear what he says. Be happy that God is speaking to you. Be happy that God is sharing with you his infinite knowledge. And you don't try in any way to add your two cents. Because how in the world can a human being explore with his own logic, with his own understanding, God's unfathomable mind? So, just be silent. Read what he says, follow God's instructions to the letter of the law, every single letter as it is. Don't try to interject your own explanations, your own interpretations, because it's absolutely ridiculous. How are we to add our two cents into the infinite wisdom of God? It's a very good argument. That was the argument of Tzedukim. That's why they say the Torah is untouchable. Forget about oral law. There's no such thing as expounding with our minds. We are receiving silently. The sages, however, said, no. When God gave us the Torah, Hashem didn't want that. He didn't want to speak and we should be a silent audience. He wanted interaction. He wanted a unification. He wanted we should engage Him. He wanted that when we study Torah, our minds and His mind should merge together. We should unite in our thinking. Just like when God created the world, God did not want that human beings should be passive recipients of His infinite benevolence and kindness. He would create a Garden of Eden, put us in there, and everything would be wonderful forever and ever. Hashem wanted our active participation. As we know, God expects of us. He created the world incomplete because He wants us to complete it. We become, as we the sages say, Yeshutif b'maisa bereishis, we become a partner in this endeavor, in this project. Hashem wants us to be involved in it. The same is with the Torah. Hashem wanted that we should study it. It should become ours. It shouldn't only be His. It shouldn't be His mind, His understanding that envelops us. But He wants us to envelop Him. He wants to envelop us, and we should envelop Him. Our minds should probe the depth of His Torah. We should climb into the corridors of His mind. Seek, understand, study, learn, explore with our thinking. How is it possible? After all, if we're so tiny and insignificant, how is it possible for us to conceive it? Well, that's part of the miracle of the Torah. When any Torah student, or a sage, or any Torah scholar, or any Jew in all future generations studies the Torah and comes up with an innovative idea, again, definitely, we have to use the methods that God instructed us. We can't decide how we are, our own innovations of how we are to expound in it. Hashem gave us instructions that by using these methods that I taught Moshe Rabbeinu and applying it, and now with your logic, you will understand and uncover the deepest gems and insights that are in the Torah, that are not on the surface. But see, when a student comes up with an idea, it's not human innovation. It's not our ideas. This is the divine wisdom. As the sages say, Kol ma she'talmid vasik asid l'chadish, anything that a student is going to innovate in all future generations, nitna l'moshe m'sinai, was given originally to Moshe. Meaning these are really, this is embedded in the words that God spoke. The very innovation that a human being made, this is God's mind. How? That's the beauty of the Torah. It's a combination. Our minds and His mind join together and unite. That's the power of the Torah. And that shows the ultimate omnipotence of God. Not only can He bring His Torah down to us in a manner when we are passive, but we are passive recipients, but we are active participators in the study of Torah, in the development of it. Now we'll understand why the Tzaddukim was so adamant at having Shavuos always come out on Sunday. Now it makes sense, because this issue was laying at the crux of their entire argument. You see, the only holiday that there is a biblical mandate, a biblical requirement that we should prepare ourselves before the holiday is Shavuos. Pesach, there isn't a period of preparation. Of course, we need to prepare because we have to get rid of the chametz and get our homes ready, or get matzah. But there's no direct instruction that for a certain period of time we need to prepare ourselves. Sukkot also, there's no specific command. Rosh Hashanah, we need to cleanse ourselves. But again, it's not openly described in the Torah itself, in Scripture itself, in the Chumash itself, that we need to prepare ourselves for it. The only holiday is Shavuos. Shavuos, it says, count 49 days, and then you're going to have the Yontif, which means you didn't prepare yourself. And this is what gave the Tzaddukim a very big headache. This is what threw them off. This is what they couldn't understand. This made no sense to them. Because this went against the whole grain of what they argued. Because they were saying like this. What is the idea? Counting 49 days, besides the physical counting, what does this mean? This means a mental and emotional preparation. 49 days, the Kabbalists tell us, because the human spectrum, a human being, emotional spectrum is 7 emotions. 7, and each emotion is intertwined with all the other emotions, 7 times 7. So in order for us to refine our hearts, purify our souls, so that we can become vessels to receive the Torah, so we need to go through this purification, 49 days. Elevate our character traits, elevate our emotions. Also mentally, 49 days are also resembling the world of the intellect, are 49 gates of wisdom, which are humanly attainable. So God is telling us for 49 days, elevate your mind, purify your heart. Reach the highest purification, the highest possible, and then you are going to receive the Torah. Then the 50th, is the 50th day, is something that is, I am going to give you my Torah. Now the 50th is a day we don't count, because we understand that the 50th level is unreachable. It's something that we can't touch, we can't connect to. It's way beyond us, because the 50th is divine. 49 is human perfection. The 50th is beyond our reach. However, we are commanded, do our 49, and after we accomplish 49, God is going to reciprocate, and He is going to deliver the 50th. And the 50th equals the 49, and infinitely more than the 49. So the Tzaddukim, here's where this drove them crazy. Why? Because the question is, why? Why the preparation? What sense does it make? What are you going to accomplish? What God is going to give you is His wisdom. What possible introduction can you do by preparing your mind, climbing higher? Can you imagine if someone says, I want to go to God. I want to get closer to God. So he climbs Mount Everest. And when he gets to the top of Mount, not enough. He puts a ladder up, a very tall ladder, the highest ladder, and he climbs to the very top. Now what? You've gotten any closer? You haven't gotten any closer to God. If God wants, He will come down. He can come down to the top. He can come down to the bottom. What's the point of this climb? What's the point of this effort? We know in yeshiva, there are students, the yeshiva bachrim, the students in yeshiva, prepare. They're told that before the lecture, before their Rosh Yeshiva, before the great headmaster of the school is going to give his shir, going to give his insight in the Talmud, his lesson in the Talmud, in the advanced yeshiva, when the boys are older already, so they study on their own. They study the Talmud, they study all the commentators. They prepare for a week's time or a couple of days, and after that they come into the shir. So they're going to hear, once they've really delved into the topic, and they understand it well, now their minds are open, and now when the teacher is going to give his delivery, they're really going to understand it and they're going to grasp it. Makes sense, okay? Now, if we can just imagine something like this. A teacher of pre-1A comes into a class of pre-1A children who are just beginning to learn Aleph Beis. And he says, next week, on Tuesday, the grand rabbi, the headmaster of the greatest yeshiva, we are all the boys, you know, your brothers who try to get into that yeshiva. Everybody tries to get into that school. It's very hard to get in because only the smartest are the smart, the brightest are the bright. And this is the greatest shir that he's giving. He's coming to speak on a very, very difficult topic, children. Very difficult topic. And he's going to give a lesson in this class. Therefore, what I am doing now is I'm making copies of the lesson. Not copies. I'm making copies of the passage of the Talmud. And we're going to read the Aleph Beis, everybody together. And he reads, this is an Aleph, this is a Beis. And he repeats it again and again, three times, four times, until they become very familiar with the letters of the Aleph Beis, of the alphabet, right? Then finally the teacher comes, and now the great Rosh Hashiva is going to come and is going to teach the lesson. Is there any reason? Does that make any sense? Have they gotten any closer to the lesson because they prepared themselves and they read the Aleph Beis again this way and that way? Their minds have no clue. They're not ready. Now, if the teacher has the wisdom of Solomon, of King Solomon, and he's able to take very deep ideas and transmit it even to simple people, well, that's his greatness. He can do it. He can even teach it to kindergarten children. That's his power. But it has nothing to do with our preparation. Saying the Aleph Beis 1,000 times won't make you into a vessel into this light. So this is the question. This is what the Tzaddukim are saying. 49 days of preparation. You're preparing for God's wisdom. You don't know nothing. There's no way you can prepare for this. But the problem is, the Torah says we should prepare. The Torah says you should count 49 days, which means the Torah requires that we should do our homework, we should do our preparation, so that we should be ready for the great revelation. Ah. So they understood it and they said, no. It can't be this is actively making your mind into recipient to receive that, because you can't receive it. What it's doing is two things. Number one, at best, it's removing an obstacle. Removing an obstacle, which would mean something like when the teacher comes into the classroom and the little children in pre-1A are doing what little children do when they have a break. They're running around and they're playing with toys and they're throwing things at each other and they're eating their snacks and they're making a lot of noise and they're rolling and making somersaults, whatever they're doing. And there's a lot of ruckus and a lot of noise. So the teacher comes in and he says, hey, Kindlech, hey, children, quiet. Everybody sit down. Put away your snacks. Put away your toys. Get on your seats. The grand rabbi is here. He's going to share with you his wisdom. And they all silent. And he comes in and he teaches. That makes sense. Not that their silence is a preparation that is going to prepare them, but without being silent, then they can't even talk. So it's not that they're actively preparing, it's just they're removing a barrier, they're removing the noise, which might interfere with the transmission. And that's what the Tzedukim said. If anything, you're going to prepare 49 days. It's not because you're going to get any closer to God's wisdom, it's because you have to get rid of your filth. You got to get rid of the things that obstacles. Eliminate that. That's number one. One more point in the preparation, according to them. They said like this, really, you know what the 49 days are? If it's any kind of preparation, it's a preparation that is assisted by God. It's not our preparation. Hashem is the one who is preparing you. 49 days is not human toil. It's not your efforts. It's not your exertion, because we can't accomplish anything. Hashem is going to do it for us. So Hashem takes us through the 49 days of preparation. Just like the Torah itself is a gift from God, so to the preparation before you get the Torah, that too God is helping us as a gift prepare ourselves. That is why they said, now God, He can prepare you, because God can purify you to the utmost of purification, because it's already Him. He can do what He wants. He has that power. And that is why they said, Shavuos always has to come out on a Sunday. Why? If Shavuos comes out on a Sunday, what's the day before Shavuos? Shabbos. Which means Shabbos is when the 49 days culminate. Shabbos is a day that's a gift from above. The holiness of Shabbos is not created by human beings. Human beings don't make Shabbos holy. Shabbos is holy from God. God gave us the gift of Shabbos. And that's why it doesn't make a difference who a person is. The greatest, the lowliest, boorish human being, if he or she violates the Shabbos, it is the same violation and the same serious. It is the same of the same level as the highest, most elevated, saintly Jew who has been preparing for Shabbos mentally, emotionally, spiritually the entire week. The violation itself, both of them get the same punishment, because the holiness of Shabbos is independent on what we do. It's a kedusha that comes from above. That's why he says, the Tzaduki is saying, that was their reasoning, that Shavuos has to come out on a Sunday, indicating that the preparation that we prepare for Shavuos is a godly preparation. It's a gift from above. It's the last day, which is Shabbos, is emphasizing that the entire preparation is given to us. And then when Hashem purifies us, then we are ready for this great revelation. This was his argument. This was their argument. Now again, the sages agree. The sages agree that Shavuos, the holiness of Shavuos, the greatness of the Torah, is something that we can never conceive with our own understanding. We can never reach it. But nevertheless, God asks of us to prepare ourselves for 49 days with our human efforts, not with divine assistance. Of course, God helps us in everything. But it's a work that takes exertion, it takes toil, it's not a present. It takes a lot of work on your part. True, the 50th, as we said before, we don't count 50. We only count 49. Because we can't reach the 50 no matter how high we try. We can't reach the 50. However, the 50th is contingent on our work of 49. Why? Because just like after God gives us the Torah, God wants our relationship with Him shouldn't only be Him. He wants it should be us with Him. He wants us to unite with Him. He's going to share His wisdom, and He wants us to rise, to receive it, to assimilate it, to digest it, to make it part of us. Just like the preparation for the Torah, I'm sorry, just like the Torah itself involves a combination, a duality, a unification of Hashem, the joint effort of God and man, the same is also the preparation of the Torah also involves our efforts and then God coming and putting in His input. That's what's interesting. The Torah doesn't say we should count the 50th. We count 49. But the actual words of the Torah is Tisperu Chamishim Yoim, count 50. But hold it, the 50th day we're not counting. Why does it say count 50? The answer is, when we count 49, we are counting the 50th. We are connecting. Hashem has given us that ability to connect to the 50th, that which is utterly unreachable, through our counting of the 49. Because that's the ultimate power that Hashem has empowered us to do that with our efforts as a gift from above. That's why the sages said, Shavuos doesn't always have to come out on Sunday. It can be any day of the week. Doesn't have to be, because the time preceding the pre-Shavuos era is one of toil and of exertion. Not Shabbos, one when we kick back in pleasure and there is no toil and there's no effort. See, the Tzaduki was saying, Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Jewish people. What does it mean Moshe Rabbeinu loved them? Because Moshe loved them, which way is easier? Which is the way, the easier way to live our life? As the recipients of the divine wisdom, and then we just get what God gives us? Or in a manner where we have to work? And we, of course, it's much harder to work. If you have to work, it's your responsibility to develop. Work it out on your own. It's very difficult. And the interesting thing is that many times people have theological or philosophical ideas which are really based on a deficiency, on an emotional deficiency, on an emotional weakness. It's not really an idea. For instance, many people who are atheists, it's not always a logical conclusion. Many times it's based on an emotion. It's because a person would rather live a carefree life. It's easy in a sense. In many ways it's harder. But in many ways it might be easier. I don't have any responsibility. I don't have to answer to anybody. And I do as I wish. So you, based on that emotion, that, then you contrive already a whole philosophy around it. The basis of the Tzedukim's argument that the Torah cannot be grappled by the human mind, it can't be understood by human beings, was really based on a character flaw of laziness. Because if it's not us that need to, if we don't have to sink our teeth into the Torah, if we don't have to work on it to develop it, and it's all a gift from above, it's much easier. It doesn't require our toil. It doesn't require our efforts. That's what he was saying. Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Jewish people and he wanted them to take it easy. You have Shabbos. Shavuos is going to come after Shabbos. You have 2 days of pleasure. Pleasure meaning it's all a gift from above. Not your work, not your exertion, because you can't, even if you try, you couldn't. So you might as well not try, because all you're trying is going to be futile. That was his argument. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says to the Beis Susi, he says, aha, if Moshe Rabbeinu was that kind of parent who spoils their children and gives them everything they want because it's easier for them and serves them on a golden platter, then why would Moshe Rabbeinu have dragged the Jewish people around the wilderness for 40 days, for 40 years? Then we should have taken the easy way, the miraculous way, and gone directly in. From the way Moshe brought the Jewish people into the land of Israel, we see clearly that Moshe Rabbeinu sometimes exercised tough love to the people, demanded of them labor, work them to the bone, work them very hard in order for them to achieve and to accomplish what they needed to achieve. And that's why he brings this verse. Because what's really happening over here? As we mentioned last week, the Jewish people are coming from the land of Egypt and they're traveling to the land of Israel. The land of Eretz Yisrael, as mentioned in last week's class, represents, similar to the Torah, it represents a unification with God. Israel is a land, as we said, without any boundaries, without any limitations, without any borders. Even though today it has borders, but in the future Israel is going to expand over the entire world, as it says. It's the difference of the antithesis to Egypt. Egypt means Mitzrayim, borders, limitations, and boundaries. Israel is Eretz Tov Rachava, a land of goodness that's broad without any boundaries. That's why living in Israel means being completely in the home of God, being enveloped in Hashem's light when Hashem has no limitations. In order for us to come from the constricted state of Egypt, to come to the land of Israel, as we spoke last week, we must go through the desert. And the desert means we have to become a vessel for it, which means we have to go through hardships, trials, tribulations, difficulties, which make us, which stretch us, which enables, which develop the human being for able to, making him into a vessel, making him or her ready for that great, great light of entering into the land of Israel. But there is two ways through which we can go through the land of Israel. Two ways in which the human condition can develop in order to be ready for the great messianic revelations, the revelations that are going to be in the days of Mashiach. Two ways that the human being can reach that. One of them is, see, definitely we have to go through darkness. We have to go through struggles and difficulties. However, there's two ways to go through tests and tribulations. One way is that you feel that God is taking you on His wings. Hashem is carrying through level after level. You can feel His embrace. You can feel Him holding you. So you glide over every obstacle. You go over every barrier with ease. That's one way. And God can do it. God can snap His finger and turn us into saintly people overnight. And initially that was the plan. Hashem took us out of Egypt. He loves us so much. He wants to give us everything like a parent who loves his child. Took us to Har Sinai, gave us the Torah, and now forward march into the land of Israel. It was wonderful. We were ready to go in an 11-day, not only 11-day, 3 days, miraculous. There is no time. God has no time barriers. 3 days, there's a reason why the number three, because the purification had to take place in thought, speech, and action on three levels of the three general levels of the human being. But it's swift, it's instant. We instantly go into the land. We could have done it that way. But the problem with that is the Torah would never have been ours. The land of Israel would have never become us. It would have always been a gift from above. It would have been a present. But if we don't work it through our own, with our own toil, with our own sweat, with our own blood, if it doesn't come through our own efforts, then it's never, ever going to be real. It's not going to be us. It's going to be a gift. The Talmud tells us three things are acquired with suffering. Three things. The Torah, the land of Israel, and the world to come. Olam Haba. Israel, Eretz Yisrael, and the Torah. Two of the things we're speaking about tonight are acquired. What do we mean acquired? They don't say to go to Israel you need to suffer. No. You can come to Israel as a tourist. You can come as a visitor. You can come with a visitor that has a visa. You can come even with an extended visa. You can come with a visa. You can live there even all your life. But it's not yours. Eretz Yisrael nikness, in order for it to become yours, something that we acquire, that it's ours, to get something real requires effort, requires struggle, requires difficulties. It doesn't come quick, it doesn't come in an instant. It requires a lot of patience and resilience and trying again and again and again and again. In the Torah and the land of Israel, both of these things, the ultimate gifts, God will give it to you as a gift. But first he wants our toil and our efforts so that we can make it ours. So this is what happened when the Jewish people, they were ready to go and they sinned. But why did they sin? The sin was an indication that they're not really there. That even though God is taking them there, they're not really there. That's why they were able to sin. So why did they stay in the Midbar 40 years? It wasn't punishment. Why they stayed in the desert for 40 years was God said, now you have to work it out. You got to work it out. And each place they came presented them with new trials and new difficulties, a test. And in order to overcome the test, to pass the test, they had to dig deep in themselves. They had to discover their inner strength. They had to find their power of Mesiras Nefesh. And sometimes they failed. But failing and falling and messing up, that's all part of the growth. That's all part of the development. You learn from your mistakes. So they were advancing slowly, painfully, step by step. And it was very torturous. Nevertheless, this was the real way. This is the way of entering into the land in a manner that is going to be concrete, real, everlasting, and permanent. That is why, as Moshe Rabbeinu says, that's what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is saying. If Moshe Rabbeinu was the take it easy type of person and said, relax, we'll give it to you all as a gift, and that is why he wants you to relax and give you a shavuos right after Shabbos, that the Torah comes only as a gift, not as your effort. Why did he take the Jewish people through such a treacherous, difficult journey in the Midbar? It could have been in 3 days. It could have been, see, the reason why he emphasized the miracle, the contrast, God could have done it, or you can do it. If God is going to do it, it's going to be very, very swift. If you're going to do it, it's going to be torturous slow. One of the two. This is the way we're going to make it into Israel. Now we'll understand also why this is the opening verse of the book of Devarim. See, the book of Devarim was different than all the five books of Moses, all the other four books. All the other four books was given by divine transmission. Hashem gave it. The book of Devarim was the book that Moshe Rabbeinu said on his own. As it says, Moshe mepi atzmai kazvam. Moshe is writing his own words. This is him speaking. Not, of course, he had divine inspiration, but it wasn't word for word coming from God. So the commentators explain that the book of Devarim, the reason why this is Moshe's own words, is because this is acting somehow as a mediator between the oral law, between the real Torah Shebaal Peh, and the written law. The written law is completely coming from God. Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, is coming, it's our innovation, it's our work. The mediator, the in-between, was Sefer Devarim. It's somewhat coming from God, but it's also Moshe's innovation. This is the root of Torah Shebaal Peh. Because it's the root of Torah Shebaal Peh, meaning it's involving human effort, human difficulties, that's why it opens up with a rebuke. Because when human beings have to do it, when it's up to us to do it, part of the growth is rebuke. What is the meaning of rebuking someone? Rebuking something is pointing out their faults, pointing out that they're talking about a loving rebuke. A loving rebuke is when you're telling someone there is something missing, there is deficiency, and you make the person work harder instead of saying everything is nice and dandy and wonderful and come, let's celebrate together. The rebuke is right at the beginning of the Devarim because that's the content of the entire book. The entire book is to work out your issues, to work out your deficiencies, to work out the problems that you have in your heart. So that's why Moshe had to rebuke them right at the beginning. And that's why all the other books will not open with a rebuke. This one will. And what is the content of the rebuke itself? What is he saying to them? He's telling them exactly that. How they were supposed to go on a 3-day journey, but instead we're going 40 years. That's not a negative thing. That is the whole meaning of what this whole book is about. Now we're embarking on the Torah Shabbat Peh. Now we're embarking on a long journey to the land of Israel. Now I'm showing you that the ultimate accomplishment comes with sweat, toil, and difficulties. It's not easy. But it's only through this long and painful way that we accomplish something real and permanent. This is also the explanation of why we read this in this period of time, in the time of right before Tisha B'Av, because we look at our exile, we find ourselves in a very long exile, and it seems to be endless. It's already 1,940 years this year since the destruction of the temple, and the cry is Ad Masai, and it can get very, 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 very frustrating. And to think, and sometimes even people can fall into despair and say, hey, Mashiach is never coming. It doesn't seem like it's ever happening. Because if Mashiach was going to come, why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long? The truth is, we've done our share of working things out. God is keeping us in this in a long exile because this is the ultimate achievement, the ultimate geula, the ultimate redemption is going to come. Of course, God could take us and end the galus instantly, bring us into Eretz Yisrael in the snap of a finger. But in order for it to be a real thing, it required this difficult growth, this difficult period of challenges. When we have in our own lives, when we sometimes set goals for ourselves, and we want to change. We want to be a better husband. We want to be a better wife. We want to be better to our children. We want to be more caring. We want to get rid of negative traits. And we're inspired. And we try. And we have this goal. And then it just doesn't happen as quick as we want it to happen. And we get very, 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 very frustrated about it. The lesson of Sefer Devarim is that any good thing needs patience. It's not going to happen quick. It's going to involve many setbacks. That's part of a growth. That's the way Hashem, he can make it happen fast, but he doesn't, because he wants you to do it. He wants each and every one of us to do it. However, this exile, you know, Rabbi Akiva lived 50 years after the destruction of the temple, and Rabbi Akiva thought that Bar Kochva, a man living in his days, was Mashiach, which means according to Rabbi Akiva's math, 50 years was sufficient for the Jewish people to rectify all that they needed to be rectified. Instead, we're already 1,900, about 35 times or 34 times longer than the first known Kates, the first known end to the exile. So even according to the long journey, the long, long journey, it's already long over. And now, we the Jewish people can say to God, we've tried, we've not just tried, we've accomplished, we've worked it out. We're ready to march into the land of Israel triumphantly. And it should be something that is, and it is something that we've already acquired with our blood, with our tears, with our efforts. And we are all united as one, ready to receive the great light of Mashiach. May we see it speedily in our days this year.
Amen. Hoylecht ich acharei b'amidbar, mi'eretz lo yizriyu. Hoylecht ich acharei b'amidbar, mi'eretz lo yizriyu. chadai b'amidbar b'yeretz lo yizriyu lechtai chadai b'amidbar b'yeretz lo yizriyu.